And I would invite you to open in your Bibles to Isaiah 58. As you find your place to Isaiah, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we'll read it standing. Isaiah chapter number 58. I want to begin reading with verse number 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Now this, of course, is God speaking to Isaiah. Continuing on now in verse number 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we study, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm probably going to speak on the least pleasant subject. Maybe I shouldn't say that. There's no more unpleasant subject than that of hell. But involving the Christian life, probably the most unpleasant subject in all the Word of God, probably the one subject that the average believer does not want to hear. I touched on it last week when we talked about this kind goeth forth by prayer and fasting. And I talked about fasting and just the challenge to fast when you have a great need. If you remember, that statement of Christ was made when the Lord had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and came down after speaking with Moses and Elijah. And as he came down, he saw the crowds gathered around the disciples. And in the midst of the disciples was the father with the boy that was demon-possessed. And the disciples had tried, as hard as they could, they had tried to cast that demon forth out of that young man and could not, had failed. And the people were disappointed and the father was heartbroken. And as Jesus came down from the mountain, the father perhaps saw him first, because the father came running and knelt at his feet. We read of no one getting in the way. And so the father came running and pleaded for help. And Jesus graciously and compassionately cast that demon out of that demon-possessed young man, so that man was healthy and fine. But the disciples later asked him, when they were able to get Jesus alone, why couldn't we do it? And that was Jesus' response, this kind goeth forth only by prayer and fasting. Well, I thought I would follow that up this morning, that idea of fasting, because I didn't spend a lot of time there last week, on what the Bible teaches. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks to consider this, and I just simply call it Fasting 101, what the Scriptures have to say. And we're going to take it from three perspectives, probably dealing only with the first this morning. We're going to look at the promises of fasting, first of all. That will be this morning. The idea being that if you see its worthwhileness, maybe you won't be quite as hesitant to practice it in your life. Then we'll look at principles in fasting as taught by the Word of God, and then purposes for fasting. Because we don't just fast to fast. We have a specific purpose in mind, and we'll see all of this as we discuss it in the following messages. But this morning I wanted to just focus in on promises. What God promises to the believer who will take it upon themselves, and as the Scriptures say so frequently, to afflict their souls in fasting. We find nine things here in the book of Isaiah in verses 8 through 12. Nine things that God promises you if you'll fast. Now let me back up just a moment and describe or at least explain what I mean by the word fast. The idea of fasting, to give it a very literal definition, just simply means to do without. To do without. Now the way that is implied is to do without food. In all the instances that I have found in the Scriptures where fasting is dealt with, except one, it deals with doing without food. Sometimes water is added to that, though not usually. And so when I'm talking about fasting, it means to go a specified period of time without food. And then again, added to that in the Christian fast, to just go without food is useless. And again, we're going to talk more about this, Lord willing, next week. But the idea behind going without the food is to spend that time instead of eating, instead of indulging the flesh with what is even necessary, to spend that time instead with God in prayer. And what we're doing when we're doing that is we're telling God, and He knows our hearts and knows ahead of time, but nevertheless He demands that we do it. We'll see that later as well. But the idea behind it is, God, what I'm asking for is so important to me that I'm willing to go without my necessary food in order to spend time before Your throne asking You to give that which I need. That's the idea of fasting. Now, if you will do that, God says there are nine, at least nine things here in Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 12, that He will do for you, the benefits. And the reason I start with the benefits, I should start earlier in the chapter, and just because God gives us a wonderful explanation here of fasting. But again, as I said, I want you to see why it's worthwhile. Why you should give heed, why you should give attention to fasting. All right, the first promise God gives us in verse number 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. The first promise that God gives to a fasting believer is good health. Now, my doctor has been on me for about a year and a half. He's gotten on this fasting kick, maybe even 2 years back. And he explains from a medical perspective, because he's not a saved man. I try to witness to him. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel a couple of times in the 10 years I've been going down to see him. But he has been telling me how important it is physically for an individual to fast, especially in our culture in the United States of America, because we are literally eating ourselves to death, and we've got to stop from time to time and let our body recuperate, let it recover. Our God has built into our bodies that necessity to fast, whether it be voluntarily or involuntarily. God has built that into our bodies, and if we neglect it, we're going to suffer health consequences, negative consequences for not fasting. But God says if you'll just do what I tell you to do, and that's strictly from a physical perspective, but also from a spiritual perspective, we understand that our bodies are what? They're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, that we have of God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so when God tells us it's for our good health to take care of this temple, the Holy Spirit of God, we understand our spiritual obligation to spend some time fasting. We'll deal with how often we should fast later and how long we should fast. That's not the point this morning. But the fact is, we should fast. Now, my doctor says, and it's almost humorous because he has the same speech that he probably gives to every one of his patients. But in that speech, he'll tell us that once a week we should fast. And again, we'll talk duration at a later point. But the first promise God has given and has been medically proven that God is not a liar, but His Word is reliable, and that just because it's medically proven does not mean that we've got to test God's Word. No, we knew that ahead of time. And those who choose not to believe the Word of God are finally catching up to God and what He's told us. But the first promise is that of good health. Let's move on in verse number 8. Not only will our health spring forth speedily, but he goes on to say, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. God says if you fast, you will have a good testimony. I believe that's what he means when he says, thy righteousness shall go before thee. In other words, it's there before you get there. Think of the workplace. You, one day, let's say on Wednesday, you decide to fast. And at lunchtime, your co-workers are looking for you in the lunchroom. But you've gone off because you're practicing a biblical fast. And instead of eating during that lunch hour, whether it be an hour or a half hour, whatever it be, instead of eating, you've chosen to spend that time with God in prayer. Because you have a great need, or someone you know has a great need, and you're praying and fasting on their behalf. And they notice you're absent from the lunchroom. You're not eating that sandwich or whatever it is you eat like you normally do. And you go back to work when that lunch time is expired. And of course, they're full of curiosity and they're asking you questions. Now, a good Christian who's worth his salt is going to say, look, I want something from God. And I want it badly enough that I'm going to fast. Now, imagine you're praying for their soul. And you tell them, look, I am so concerned about where you're going to spend eternity, because you've never received Christ, that instead of eating today, I have gone in to a little secret place that I'm not going to tell you so you don't disturb me next time I do it, to pray for your soul. Can you imagine the impact that's going to have on an individual that you work with? And then the next day, as they come to work, and maybe you're not there as early as they are, your righteousness will precede you, because I can guarantee you, you will be the topic of their conversation. Now, if there's some people who call themselves Christians or some backslidden Christians, that conversation may not be in a positive light. Don't think just because God says your righteousness will precede you that they're going to say all these flowery, wonderful things about you. Because chances are they're not. They're going to write you off as some fanatic, as some radical. And we've been so indoctrinated and brainwashed by the media to think that anyone who's a religious fanatic is dangerous and a terrorist, and a danger to society, and a threat to our country and our freedom. And they're going to look at you in that new light. But God says they know what you're doing, and they know you're serious about Christ. And that is righteousness enough. You see, the world is looking for something real. And that's why they make such a mockery of Christianity and why they don't give the gospel the time of day, because they've seen so many false prophets out there. They've seen so many counterfeit Christians. They're looking for something that's real. And if you got a chunk of gold out of your backyard, you couldn't go to the bank and cash it in, could you? They're going to make you take and get that gold tested to prove it's true. And as they prove it true, they do things that if you were the gold, you would say that hurts. That's not nice. And that's what the unbeliever is going to do to you if your Christianity is real. They're going to put you to the test. They're going to try you. They're going to say things and do things about you and to you that are not pleasant. And they're not doing it necessarily to be unkind. They're doing it because they want to know if what you have is real or to just counterfeit. Are you a fly-by-night Christian? That's what they want to know. And God says, if you're serious enough about God that you'll fast, He says they're going to know it's real. They may not necessarily say nice things, but they're going to know it's real. Your righteousness shall go before thee. That's the second promise, a good testimony. Let's continue on in verse 8. Let's see a third promise God gives you if you'll fast. And again, as the Bible says so often, afflict your soul. He says in verse number 8, our third one, just finishing off the verse, the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Now, the idea behind a re-reward is that which follows. That which follows. Okay, if you read about the Israelites, when they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, it talks about the order in which they went, and it uses those that came last as being their re-reward. And so the idea is that which follows. God says, the glory of the Lord shall follow you. Shall follow you. The idea also behind that re-reward is for protection. For protection. What God is promising here, I believe, is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. I don't believe you can be like Christ if you don't fast. What does it mean to be like Christ? The question answers itself, doesn't it? Study the Gospels. Next time you read through the Gospels, you're probably, I don't know because I read my Bible through twice a year. Maybe you're done with the Gospels by now for the year. I don't even know. But the next time you read through the Gospels, notice how many times Jesus fasts. We know He began His public ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist. What came next? 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying. Now, chances are when Jesus was in the wilderness, He had water to drink. Because when Satan came tempting, He didn't say, I'll make this sand a glass of water. All He talked about was the food. But the fact is, He went 40 days without food. He fasted. And following on in His life, time after time, we read about Jesus fasting. How can we be like Christ if we neglect this Christian responsibility, this Christian Christ-like practice? And as we fast and become Christ-like, other people notice. And it becomes a protection for us because we're Christ-like. The book of Proverbs tells us that when a man's... How's that verse go? When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, He doesn't say He makes His enemies to be His friends, does He? They're still enemies. But there's not that open animosity any longer. There's not that open conflict. All of a sudden, the enemies have respect. All of a sudden, the enemies don't want a problem to happen. God promises good health, a good testimony, Christ-likeness. He also promises us in verse number 9, answered prayer. Because He says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting, and it goes on and talks about some other things there. But the fact is, God promises if we'll fast, afflict our souls. And I'm glad God says it that way because to go without eating, if you know me very well, you know I've got to eat every 4 hours. I call it my feeding time. This because like when the kids were young, that's what you called it. When the kids ate, it was their feeding time. And I'm just like a big baby. I've got to eat at my feeding time, and don't adjust that very much or I'll have a difficult day. So for me to skip a meal is very, very difficult. And I'm glad God's honest with me and doesn't say, hey, you fast, man, it'll be the easiest thing in the world. You'll feel so good, man, you'll just feel like $1 million, want to go out and tackle the world. I don't feel that way when I fast. I feel terrible. It's affliction, afflicting the soul. God is honest with you. If you afflict your soul, God says, I'll hear and I'll answer. Now, this is significant because you go back to verse number 3 and you find out this whole discussion began because the Jews were asking God, wherefore, why, what good is it? Wherefore have we fasted, say they. And thou, they're accusing God of not seeing. They're saying, God, what good has it been for us to do this? God says, this is why it's good. Because I'll hear and I'll answer. Now, their problem, as we'll see when we cover that section of Isaiah 58, is that they weren't fasting biblically. To just fast doesn't do any good. You've got to learn to fast biblically. And God says, if you fast biblically, He says, I'll hear and I'll answer and I'll be a very present help in time of need. He says, when you call, I'll say, here I am. Wouldn't we all enjoy that kind of a relationship with the Father? That He's right there all the time and we know He's there? God says this is key to that experience. And it shouldn't just be a one-time mountaintop experience. You see, this experience goes down into the valley as well if we'll practice biblical fasting. Well, let's move on to verse number 10. Let's see our fifth promise God gives to us. He says, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. What he's talking about in the first instance when he says thy light shall rise in obscurity, he says then you'll begin to have influence on other people. You'll begin to have influence because the power of God will rest on your lives as you pray. Going back to that workplace scenario where you've taken your lunch break and use that for prayer instead of eating, and you prayed for the souls of your coworker because you wondered why they resist the gospel. All those years you've tried to win them to Christ, and all of a sudden you start fasting for them, say once a week or once a month, then you start witnessing to them, all of a sudden they're listening. Not necessarily just because you're fasting, but because God has given you the power of Christ on your life. That spiritual power that we all desire, it doesn't just come. God just doesn't hand it out and say, well, you need it today, so here it is. No, you cannot have it unless you ask for it. In fact, last week we talked about the asking, seeking, and knocking. I believe it's in Luke, if you'll read that passage of Scripture, as he winds that discussion down, he says, so shall your Father give the Spirit to them that ask. That's the context, is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That divine empowerment to do something for God, to do some kind of Christian service. God says, if you'll fast, you'll have that divine empowerment. You'll have the Holy Spirit's presence. And you'll notice a difference as you go out to minister, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class or whether it be trying to witness to your friends, whatever it may be. God says if you'll fast, you'll have that empowerment, that influence. The last phrase of verse 10 gives us our sixth promise of God. Thy darkness shall be as the noonday. A paradox there. How dark is it at noon? All right, we're 40 minutes away from noon right now. We look through our windows, we have a good amount of light coming in. We understand it's an overcast day. It's much darker than it normally is, and yet it's still light. God says, your darkness. Now, spiritually speaking, what is darkness? Darkness is sin. Darkness is when we move away from God because God is the light. The closer we get to God, the lighter we are, the more light in our life. And God says, when you fast, you're drawing closer to that light, and your light or your darkness is becoming lighter. You're becoming more and more and more righteous like Christ is. Going back to what it said previously about Christ's likeness or godliness. God promises righteousness in a way that actions cannot provide. When we want to be righteous, we measure it by a list of do nots, thou shalt nots. You know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't go where I ought not to go, I don't hang out with who I ought not. That's how we measure our righteousness. Or we'll say, well, I do read my Bible, I do pray, I do go to church, and we measure our righteousness that way. But God doesn't measure it that way. God measures it by the heart. We were discussing the millennial kingdom and the conclusion of that this morning in Sunday school. During the millennial kingdom, everybody will read their Bible. Everybody will pray. Everybody will go to church. Nobody will drink or cuss or all these other things that we measure our righteousness by today. Why won't they? Because if they do, God will strike them dead. He's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. He will not tolerate outward disobedience, which means you can't do these things of sin, and it means you must do these things that are right. And after all that, at the conclusion, there's going to be this vast multitude in rebellion against God. But they lived as, according to our measurement of righteousness. How can they still be lost? How can they still be wicked sinners, so much so that they're going to join the devil and fight against God? How can that be if they have lived up to our measure of righteousness? The only explanation is, our measure of righteousness is flawed. Our measure of righteousness is flawed. God has a different standard and a different measure. God measures the heart. There are people that are not here this morning that may be more righteous than some of us here that are here this morning. Because there are some I know that are not here this morning that if there was any way possible, they would be here, but are physically unable to come. We call it providentially hindered. Physically unable. But there may be some here this morning that are here only out of habit, routine, and our heart's not really in it. Who's more righteous? The one at home or the one here? God says, the one at home. God measures the heart. And God says our righteousness will be as the noonday if we'll fast. Fasting reveals submission. Fasting reveals a heart that's right. And we'll talk more about it later, Lord willing, next week. That when we fast, we don't brag about it. We don't sit down and say, hey, you know what, I'm fasting today, or I fasted 2 days this week. We don't do that. Now, if someone knows it, they know it. But if they don't know it, we don't share the information. God says in secret in Matthew chapter 6, and as I said, we'll talk more about that. But He does promise us righteousness. Let's move on to verse 11. We have two promises here. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Wouldn't you love to have the Lord's guidance? Don't you hate it when you come to those forks in the road in life and you don't know which way to turn? You don't know which way God would have you to go? We ought to face those situations frequently, simply because we should be always being led by the Spirit of God, desirous to do His will. But the problem is, oftentimes when we have two decisions to decide between one of two things, usually we just go with what our heart tells us. After all, that's what Walt Disney tries to indoctrinate us with. Follow your heart. Your heart will lead you astray. Do whatever your heart says. And if you watch TV, you'll find that all the time. God says, don't follow your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. God says, if you want what's best, you follow me. You follow me. And God says, if you'll fast, He says, I'll guide you. If you've got an important decision to make, you know the right way to handle that decision is to fast and pray. Say, God, I can't see the road clearly. I can maybe see the next step, but I sure can't see past that. And I want to make the right steps that bring honor and glory to You, to be right where You want me to be. God, guide me and lead me. And if we'll fast and pray that way, God will lead you the right way. guaranteed, because he says, the Lord shall guide thee continually. All right, we've got another promise here in verse 8, and that's of divine provision. He says, he'll satisfy thy soul in drought. Now, in times of drought, there wasn't anything, because they couldn't run to mire when the rain didn't come and their tomatoes didn't grow. The green beans shriveled on the plants, and they tried to dig up their taters, and they were all worm-eaten. They couldn't run down to mire and fill up the cupboards. If that was what their garden was like, they went hungry. Oftentimes they died. That's what the significance of a drought is. And God says, though you're in drought, I'll satisfy you. Now, he doesn't say necessarily that he'll give us an abundance, nor does he say he'll remove the drought. But he does say that that which I give you will satisfy you. Are you satisfied today? Maybe you need, if you're not, maybe you need to practice fasting. He goes on to say about this provision, he says, and make fat thy bones. And the idea there is an abundance. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Again, abundance, divine provision, promised to those who will do without and who will fast. All right, we have one last promise in verse number 12. We've seen that God promises good health, a good testimony, Christ-likeness, answered prayer, influence, righteousness, divine guidance, divine provision, but also prosperity. Verse number 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You see, when Isaiah was inspired of God to author these words, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was ready to fall. They were pretty much conquered. After the northern kingdom was conquered, then those conquering armies went south into the southern kingdom of Judah. And it just about fell if it wasn't for divine intervention. The only city left was Jerusalem. Everything else had fallen to the Assyrians. It wasn't too long where they needed someone to come and rebuild. The repairer of the breach. And God gave a miraculous victory for the Jew. And they did rebuild and remained there in the land for about another 140 years. Spiritually, today, we need some of these repairers of the breach, some restorer of the paths to dwell in. And I think fasting is just a good illustration of that great need. How often do you hear a sermon on fasting? How often do you hear on your radio, by your radio or television preacher, a teaching on fasting? I have, I'm guessing, about 2,500 books in my library. I only have 3 on fasting. Not because I haven't tried to buy them and tried to ignore the subject. I've bought every one I've ever seen, to be honest with you. I thought I only had 2, but when I went up on the shelf, there was one little more of a pamphlet than anything else I didn't even know I had. You see, it's not popular today. But if we're going to be Christ-like, we'll fast. We need a restorer of the breach. I think that fasting is just an example of how far away from biblical Christianity, modern-day Christianity, has strayed. We've gotten off the paths. We call it being backslidden. I think Christianity as a whole is backslidden. And what we need is revival. Revival. A restorer of the breach. Fasting is part of the answer, and it's also part of the result, if you'll do it. I hope you'll come back in the next week and maybe the following week to hear the rest that I have on fasting for you out of the Word of God. I hope your appetite has been whetted, that the challenge has been embedded in your hearts. Because if we want to see God pour out His blessing of heaven, so much so that we can't contain it, we must fast. It will not happen apart from it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this plain teaching. Certainly not a popular message. No one likes to go without. But Father, we also, if we are honest, will admit that your word does require it of a believer. Father, may we be willing, may we at least be willing to fast. Not for our own profit, but for your glory. That we might see your hand move in our lives, that it might influence a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, in order that as they see the light shining in us, that we have that which is real, that they might be attracted to the Savior at the cross, dying for them, that they too might be saved and have an eternity in heaven. And Father, even though this message was certainly geared towards Christians, and Father, certainly towards those that are more serious about their Christianity, so much so, Father, that I was hesitant to even preach it this morning, but to save it for a Sunday night or Wednesday night when the more committed folks are here. But Father, if there be even one, even though this message was geared towards Christians, if there be even one without Christ, that if they were to die right now, they wouldn't know if they'd be in heaven or hell. Father, may they, during the invitation, step out of their seat, come up to the front, get my attention and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. We'd be so thrilled. Father, may you move in their hearts that they too would move from their seats. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.